bring your friends tomorrow night. If you have a question about tonight's story, or a question how to find the places in the Bible, or a question how you can be sure you're saved, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. Also, take a look at the back at the Emmaus courses downstairs at the prizes, and that's what the point cards are for. So please take a look at those if you haven't done it already. No talking or whispering for our lesson for tonight, and every eye up front, please. I want to begin tonight with a portion of Scripture from 1 John chapter 2, which says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the heart, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now it is those very three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the heart, that caused big problems for the children of Israel. And they fell into sin and drifted away from the things of God because of those three items. Therefore, as I told you before, whom the Father loves, he will correct, he will discipline, or he will punish, and so he had to correct them. Now, God made it very clear to the children of Israel, as we read tonight in Leviticus chapter 25, that what they were to do is that every seventh year they were to let the land rest. And if they would let the land rest on the sixth year, God would bless their crops so they would bring forth three times as much. But the children of Israel decided to do it their way. They didn't do as God asked them to do, and so year after year they planted their crops for 490 years. For 490 years they disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. Now, if you were to take the number 7 and divide that into 490, we get 70, and that's why the children of Israel were taken into captivity for 70 years. Yes, God had to discipline them. God was going to correct them. Now, the nation of Israel, as most of you know, was divided into two major sections. The top part, or the northern part, was the kingdom of Israel, and they had already gone into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern part, known as the kingdom of Judah, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, when the Babylonians took the children of Israel into captivity, officially, it started what we call the times of the Gentiles. And today, my friends, we are still living in the times of the Gentiles. That means that the Gentiles are trodding down the Israelites, or the Jewish people, because of their disobedience to God. Now, we must not confuse the times of the Gentiles with the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles that we read about in Romans chapter 11 started 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Gentiles is the same thing as the church. And as I told you last night, there is only one true church. And the moment you get saved, you become a member of that true church. Now, it started 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to you, my friends, that when the church started, it was started basically by Jews. However, we find that today, most of the people who are members of the church are Gentiles. Now, that does not mean that a Jewish person cannot get saved. They can. But today and down through the years, the church has been made up mostly of Gentiles. Because, you see, the Jews as a nation have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so it is referred to in the Word of God as the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, what I want to say about the church is this, that when it started, they were simply gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ was the head of the church. He is still the head of the church, although many people do not give him that place. You see, it wasn't until 313 A.D. that we find that Constantine came along and decided to make himself the head of the church. You're not going to read about that in the Bible, but history tells us that. And this man, Constantine, at the same time that he wanted to be the head of the church, he wanted to be the head of the pagan religion. And what he did is he said to the people, if you don't get baptized and join the church, you're going to be killed. And so as a result, there were all kinds of people who got baptized and joined the church. However, my friends, I want to tell you, baptism will never save you. Yes, you might get baptized, or there could be people right in this room tonight that are baptized, but you are not a member of the true church because you've never confessed your sins and got saved or born again, the same thing. Well, it was about 500 A.D. after that that you'll find that the Greek Orthodox and the Egyptians and the Roman Catholicism came in for vie for power, who would be the head. Well, you see, when a Catholic today tells you that they started before the Protestants, they're absolutely right. But there were always those who were simply gathered onto the name of the Lord Jesus from the very beginning right to this time. Well, you see, what happened after that, most of you kids have studied it in school, it was the Great Reformation period. Now, what happened after the Reformation period is we got Protestantism. And instead of being gathered simply onto the name of the Lord, people have been gathered onto another man's name, or they've been gathered onto a doctrine, or they have been gathered onto a form of government. But God's Word makes it very clear that we should be gathered simply onto His name. So we got all these different kinds of denominations and churches. But God has always seen it as one church and that we should be gathered onto Him. It doesn't mean people are not saved in the other groups. They are, but they're not gathering as God wants them to do. Now, this I am giving you for a background to the book of Esther. But as we study the book, there is no point of us looking at the book if we're not going to apply it to ourselves. So you see, when the church started, which I said is the fullness of the Gentiles, which started 50 days after the resurrection, we find that the church started. Now, I do not know how to picture the church other than putting up a building. But you understand from what I said already that the church is made up of people. It is not made up of brick or stone or wood. No, the church is made up of people. But I don't know how to put that as a picture. So I have used a building. Now, just like Israel had problems with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, so we find that the church has had the same problems. Last night, remember that when they looked over on Mount Peor, they saw the buckets overflowing. Israel was to be a witness to the world, but they have failed. Miserably failed. The church, my friends, is also to be a witness to the world. But the problem is this, that the world has gotten inside of the church. And today it's very difficult for us to tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever because they have taken on the things of the world. And one of the big problems that they have in the church today that we do have is those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, when you talk about the lust of the flesh, we normally speak about young people who have troubles with that. However, the lust of the flesh can happen at any age. When we talk about the lust of the eye, we talk about the middle-aged people, but that can happen at any age. And when we talk about the pride of life, we talk mostly about the older people, but it can happen at any age. And today, the problem in the church is these three things, and we have departed from doing what God has wanted us to do. Now, you see, when the children of Israel sinned, and God had to discipline them, what he did is he took them into captivity. For 70 years, they were in captivity under the Babylonians. I suppose that most of you know that King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at this time when the Babylonians conquered the Israelites. Most of you probably know, too, that Nebuchadnezzar one night was given a dream by God. And in the morning, he could not remember that dream. And so he called for his magicians, his wise men, his astrologers, and he said to them, "What I want you to do is tell me what I dreamt last night and what it means." And the men said to him, "O king, if you tell us what the dream was, we'll tell you what it means. What do you think I've hired you for? If you are what you say you are, then come up with the dream." And they said, "That's impossible. It's only the gods who would know that, and they don't dwell in man." Little did they know about our God who dwells inside of us. Well, the king was so angry because they could not come up with his dream and tell him what it meant, that he said they were all going to be killed. Now, among those that were going to be killed was Daniel, a man of God, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those three men, along with Daniel, when they found out what was going to happen to them, they got together and they prayed. And that night, as they prayed, God gave to Daniel the interpretation of the dream. He told them what the dream was and what the dream meant. So what Daniel did is he went to King Nebuchadnezzar and he said to him, "O king, this is what you dreamt and this is what it means." And he said, "In your dream, you saw a great big statue." Yes. "I remember that now," said the king. "And when you saw that statue, the head was made of gold." Yes, I remember that. "And then the next part of the belly and the arms was made of silver." "Yes," said the king, "I remember it now." "And then the thigh and the belly, that was made of brass or bronze. And the legs were made of iron. And then you saw the toes and the feet, which were made of iron and clay. And then you saw a stone cut out of the mountain and came and smashed the image." Yes, said the king. "I remember it all now. It comes back to me." "What does it mean?" "O king, you are the head of gold. And after your kingdom, there is going to come another kingdom, which is the silver, and we know it to be the Medes and the Persians." Now, fellows and girls and men and women, when you look at the book of Esther, this is where we are, right in this section, okay, where this is the silver section, because the Persians and the Medes, they conquered the Babylonians. We know that the next section is the Greek Empire, and the one that came after that is the Roman Empire. Now, this is the exciting thing about God's Word, that God tells us what is going to happen before it ever happens. And you see, God predicted that there would be four empires in the world. And just like God predicted, so it has come to pass. Oh, I think that is so exciting, because that's what the Bible tells us is the future. There has only been four empires that have ruled the whole known world. And God said that there was going to come another one. Now, I want to mention to you that what's so exciting about this is that this came to pass, and when this empire came in here by the Medes and the Persians, the ruler or the leader of the Persians was a man by Cyrus. And God said to him, what I want you to do is make a decree and tell the Israelites that they can go back to Israel and build the house of God. Tell them to go home. The captivity was over with. Now, fellows and girls and men and women, that is most important to understand. What God wanted them to do is to go back and build the house of God. But you see that there was a big problem for the people. They didn't want to go back, because you see, the people, they were enjoying the comforts now that they had in Babylon. When they were in Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, we find there was great persecution. So there, as we go to the book of Revelation, and we see in that book the seven churches, we see those churches that were under the persecution, such as Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos. But you see, they were under great persecution, and it was not an easy time for them. Now, I recognize that when you talk about the seven churches of Revelation, that you can see them at any period of history ever since the church has started. Today, there's persecution over there in the Far East, and in many parts of the world today. But there was great persecution under this time of Pergamos and Thyatira. But you see, then we have the next church that comes along, which is Sardis, which speaks to us of Protestantism. They had a name that they knew God. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Now, what does that mean? They were so comfortable in all that they had that they didn't go back. You see, that's the problem today with the church age that we're living in, my friends, right now. We are so comfortable with all that we have. Here in the United States, we don't have the persecution and the problems that people had in the past or in other places of the world that they have. And we're so comfortable, we want to do it our thing. We don't do what God wants us to do. And so the children of Israel, by and large, did not go back. Now, there were three contingents that did, but I won't get into that. But you see, what happened is that only a few went back. Now, notice here that as you come down this here statue, you've heard it said before, that each one of the metals become cheaper. But also, each one of the metals become stronger. When the Babylonians were in control, he ruled over 120 provinces. When you come to the book of Esther, and in that opening chapter, you will find that King Ahasuerus ruled over 127 provinces. The metals got stronger. They ruled more parts of the world. And so you see, they had more power and more control. Now, this is exciting because the fact this part has not come to pass. for you young people as you read your newspapers and see what's happening today in the world. Over in Europe, they're getting together to make the 10 kings or the 10 toes. This is going to be the next empire of the world. But before this comes to pass, okay, before this part comes into play, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to be over with. Because you see, Jesus Christ said this, that he was coming back with a shout, and every fellow and girl and man and woman who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is going to be caught up to meet him in the air. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to be over with, but not the times of the Gentiles. Oh, no. Listen, the times of the Gentiles is going to come stronger than it's ever been before. If Israel today thinks they have troubles, they have not even seen the tip of the iceberg, because all the nations after the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and takes us out of here, the other nations are going to be against Israel. We call that time the tribulation period. And at the end of that tribulation period, it's going to look like the Israel is going to be destroyed. But, my friends, when the Lord Jesus comes and the clouds and every eye shall see him, and he will fight for Israel, it will be then that that rock will come out of that mountain and fill the whole earth and smash that image completely. And he is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. Now this is an exciting thing. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you will be able to reign with him. We are going to have access from heaven to earth, and we will reign with the Lord. That's going to be a great time for us as we go back and forth from heaven to earth. Now, just before that happens, we find that during the tribulation period, when that next empire is going to take over, and it's going to be the revived Roman Empire. When that takes place, we read about in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, about the woman who is dressed in purple and in scarlet. And this woman, what she is doing is she is riding on a beast, a scarlet beast, and she's got a golden cup in her hand. Now, once again, I want to take you back to the seven churches of Revelation. During the time of great persecution under Thyatira, there we have this, where it is the rule of papacy. Either you bow and you worship the beast, or else you will be killed. You will become a martyr for your faith during that time. Now this woman, as she rides the beast, she holds a golden cup high up in the air. That golden cup, you can't see through it, and you can't see over the top of it. The Word of God tells us it's filled with the abominations and of the blood of the martyrs during that time. You either take the mark of the beast or else you will be destroyed. That again, my friends, is the rule of papacy. Now, when we come to the book of Esther, we find that there's a banquet in the beginning of the book. And there they have the golden cups. But if you don't like the one cup, you can have another cup. It makes no difference. You're not compelled. We are in the age of Protestantism where they are at ease. They're just enjoying the land, and they're not where God wants them to be. Now, that's the main thing that I want you to get out of this book that we start at, that the children of Israel, they were taken into captivity. They were disciplined by God. God was doing great things for them, wanted them to return and build the house of God, but they were not where they belonged. And many people today who are in the church, they know that they're saved. They're not where God wants them to be and gathered unto His name alone. And so you see, here we have that King Ahasuerus, as we open the book, he is having a great big celebration. He's asking all of his princes and his lords to come and to feast with him for 180 days. No one compelled them as to how much or how little they could drink. They could drink as much as they wanted. Now, oftentimes you will find people that will say this, come on, have a drink and show yourself a man. Now, I want to say something to you young people here today. Even though the world will tell you that, they never tell you that if you become an alcoholic, yes, what you lose is your right to perform as a man. You can't perform as a man if you become an alcoholic. But the world doesn't tell you that part. And here we find that they say strengthened with wine. But it's a fictitious strength. It's a strength that doesn't last. Now, the Word of God says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then we read also in the book of Psalms where it says, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when the wine and the corn increased. You see, our joy comes from the Lord. He gives us strength. Our strength is in the Lord. And that's where it should be. Back in Israel, where they were building the house of the Lord, they also had feasting. But all those feasts pointed to the work that the Lord Jesus was going to do on the cross. This didn't point to that at all. This was a celebration that they were having here that lasted 180 days. Now, as I said, it reminds us of Protestantism, because if you don't like the one form of a cup, you go to another form. You don't go God's way. And so then we find also, after the 180 days were over with, that the king decided that he was going to have another feast that was going to last for 7 days. It didn't make any difference whether you were rich or poor. If you lived in Shushan, where the palace was located, you could come to the feast. Now, the men feasted in the famous Hanging Gardens. It was those famous Hanging Gardens that was one of the wonders, seven wonders of the ancient world. Those gardens, as we read about them in Esther chapter 1, they were blue, green, and white hangings, and the beds were made of gold and silver that contained the flowers. And it was the ropes that were made of fine linen that was purple in color. And as you walked up the hill where the gardens were, you would be on marble pathways. The marble was black and white and red and blue. It was absolutely exquisite. Those were gardens that people came from all over to see. It was here that the men held their feast. Now, at the same time that the men were having their feast for this 7 days, we find also that the women were having a feast in another section of the palace under the direction of the queen, whose name was Vashti. And these women, they were enjoying the food and the drink as well. Well, after the 7 days were over with, the king decided that what he wanted to do was to have seven of his chamberlains go and get the queen and show herself to the men. Now, exactly what he wanted her to show all, I don't know. Of course, you have to realize that when it came to people who lived in that time in the Middle East as today, the women dressed differently than our women do today. They were covered, their faces oftentimes. They didn't show their armpits or so forth in their robes that they wore. But I believe that this king, because he was drunk, that he wanted her to show far more than that. And so these men, the seven chamberlains, were sent to go and get Vashti to come and to show herself. Well, when she got the message from the king, she refused to come. And when she refused to come, and the seven chamberlains came back and told the king that the queen was not coming, the king turned to his wise men and he said, "What should I do?" And the wise men said to him, "O king, what you need to do, you need to take her crown from her. You need to dethrone her. Why, if you don't dethrone her, we'll all have trouble with our women, because our women will not do what we ask them to do." And so we find that's what the king did. The king sent those seven chamberlains back, and they went and they got her crown, and she no longer was the queen of the land. Now, it does not mean that she was killed. She was not killed. She was taken from that position, and she was sent from the palace. Now, once again, we're going to go to history, not to the Word of God, to find out the next event. For what happened shortly after this is that war broke out. And when the war broke out, it lasted for approximately 3 years, and for 3 years, the king was without a queen. But although he was without a queen for 3 years, it did not mean that he was without women for 3 years. He had plenty of women. And so at the end of the 3 years, when the war was over with, the king turned to his wise men once again, and he said, "What am I going to do for a queen?" And so these wise men suggested to him, they said, "O king, what you should do is you should send a decree or a proclamation throughout the land and gather up all the young, beautiful virgins. You bring them to the palace, to the court of the women, and then you take your choice of who you want to be as queen." Well, that pleased the king, and so that's exactly what he did. A message was sent through the 127 provinces that all the young virgins should be collected to come to the palace. Now, there in Shushan, where the palace was located, was a man by the name of Mordecai, a man who knew God but was not living the life for God that he should have lived. However, he was a good man, because what happened to Mordecai was that his uncle and his aunt both died. And when they died, what Mordecai did is he raised his young cousin. Her name was Hadashah. Now, you and I don't know her as Hadashah, although her name, Hadashah, is mentioned in the open part of Esther. We know her as Esther. That is the name that she was given. But this girl that he raised, this young cousin of his, he raised her as a daughter. And she was a very beautiful girl. But not only was she beautiful on the outside, she was a girl that was a very beautiful girl on the inside as well. So when the men came to gather up all the young virgins and the young girls for the king, she was among those that was taken. She had no choice. She had to go. She was in a very difficult position. But see, the reason that she was in such a difficult position is because her parents, and we find also the others, should have never been in Babylon. They should have gone back to Israel to build the house of God. But nevertheless, she was taken, and Mordecai said to her as she was taken from him, "Don't ever let anybody know that you're a Jew." Not only was he in the wrong place, he was ashamed to say that he was a Jew. And she was told also to keep her mouth shut as to the fact that she was a Jew. And so there she was taken, and when she arrived at the palace, the man who was in charge of all the young girls, he liked her right away. She was such a good-looking girl with a nice personality. He liked her, and he put her in the best place in the house of women and had her in charge of seven other girls. Now, they were there for one whole year. Now, girls, I want to tell you something here very strongly about men. What men want in women is not what they will offer themselves. You see, what these girls had to do for one year, they had to go through the rite of purification. The king was far from pure, but he wanted his women pure. And I want to tell you that's the way most men are. They can play the field, but when it comes down to the woman of their choice, they want one that's pure. Now, it was a sad thing for them to be there for a whole year. These girls were in that place going through the rites of purification. Now, all of these girls knew that the crown was being offered to whoever the king selected. That would be the next queen. After they spent a whole year, one by one, these girls were called by the king to come to spend the night with them. They may only spend one night with him. And after they spent that night with him, what they would do is go to another part of the palace, and there now they became what we call concubines. And that means that these girls never had the right to marry. They had never had the right to leave. The king would provide for their food. He would provide for their clothes. He would provide for them a place to live, but they would be his concubines. And they may not see the king unless he called for them. Well, one by one, they came when the king called. There was Mordecai. Every day, he walked up and down in front of the palace. He was so nervous. He was wondering what was going to happen to Esther. What would happen to his girl? And so he walked up and down in front of the palace. He couldn't talk to her directly, only through servants. Well, finally it came the day that Esther was called. And every girl, when they were called, they had to come with certain qualifications in certain ways. And then they were allowed to do whatever extra they wanted to do. Now, you know how it is with girls today. It's unbelievable what some girls do to themselves to say that they're looking beautiful. And that's a subject all of its own, which I won't get involved in. But you see, when it came to Esther, she decided she was not coming with anything extra than what was expected of her to wear. But I want to tell you, she was coming before a king. And you just don't come before a king any way that you want. They had to dress a certain way. And what else they wanted to do, they were allowed to do. But Esther, she was going to leave it just with the simple rules. And so she came in the royal apparel before the king. And when she came, why, the king, he liked her. And he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to crown her as the queen. She became Queen Esther. And what they did is they had a very special feast in her honor. Oh, she received all kinds of gifts and money and rewards, and it was a day of rejoicing for many. But was it something to rejoice about? Oh, listen, fellows and girls and men and women. This girl, Esther, she was in a trap. But look it. What she now was is united to an uncircumcised Gentile. She was unequally yoked. Not only was she united to an uncircumcised Gentile, she was united to a man that was divorced. And then besides that, to make matters worse, he was a man that had all kinds of women. She wasn't the only woman in his life. Think of it. This was not a time to rejoice. What did Mordecai think? What did she think? But it was a great big feast and a celebration. Oh, yes, because she was now the queen of the land. Oh, I want to tell you, fellows and girls and men and women, God's word is very, very clear when it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And here was this woman, Esther, a young girl, married to this uncircumcised Gentile. Now you might think it was something to be exciting about. But let me tell you, when you break God's laws, and here she was caught in a trap, yes, when you break it, it's not going to be a happy affair. You can count on it. And you say to me, why do you say that, Uncle Dave? Well, you see, because the fact is, you read the book, you know what you're going to find out? That although she was married to the guy, why, 30 days went by. And she didn't even see him, even though they were in the same house, in the same palace. And you see, this girl, Esther, she couldn't come and see the king anytime she wanted to. Why, if the guy decided he didn't want to see her, if he didn't hold out the golden scepter to her, she would be zapped. She would be killed. You want to tell me that's a good marriage? It wasn't a good marriage. It was a bad marriage because, you see, she was unequally yoked. God's word is very clear about that, my friends. And yet, you know, you'll find people who will say, oh, but mine will be different. No, it won't. It will not be different. And the word of God says it's like hitching together an ox and a donkey. They just don't plow well together. They don't work together. Now the whole big problem, my friends, is this. They were in a place that they should not have been. All the difficulty today that we have in the church is that we're not where God wants us to be. Oh, that we might search the Word and gather as He wants us, and do as He wants us to do, and be obedient to Him. But the big question that everyone needs to ask themselves, are you really a member of the true church? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Every eye closed and head bowed.